Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, verses 16 through 28. In this reading, we find the Apostle Paul in the middle of his missionary journeys, and he's in Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, with those that happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So are you ignorant of the very thing you worship? And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good morning. See all of you this morning. We start a new sermon series today on an ancient statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed. How many of you are familiar with the Apostles' Creed? Most of you? Okay, number of hands going up. What Pastor Chris and I are hoping that will come of this series is that we would both have a clear understanding of the triune God that we find in this statement of faith, but also, and maybe even more importantly, a clear understanding of our own understanding of God, our own faith story. Actually, one of the things that we would like you to do as a part of this series is to write your own personal creed, write your own personal statement of faith based on what we would learn here about this God that we come to know in the Apostles' Creed. So I'm just going to put that right out there and want you to be thinking about that during the sermon, okay? And see if you can't lean into that and challenge you with that. And as you think about that, to work on as well your own personal story of faith. Everybody's got a story of faith. And, you know, that is what we've learned about God, what we've, you know, how we've encountered God, worshiped God, followed God, how we have wrestled with God, maybe even doubted God as well. And, you know, whether you've been reciting this creed for 75 years, I think some of you are probably old enough to have done that, or whether you're hearing it today for the very first time, what I want you to know is you have a personal creed. You have a personal story of God, and that's just as important, maybe more important than someone else's summary of faith. I want you to think about that. And I believe as well that you need to know that story. You need that to know that story because, my friends, when it's all said and done, that's what's left. That's what you own in the end, that story. And so work into that. And The other thing that's important about that is I believe it is what helps us help those who are trying to wrestle with that story themselves and their own story and understand their take on God. And so let's, having said that, let's step into the creed. It begins, "I believe." I believe. A familiar phrase. Around my house, it shows up in statements like questions like, "Did the dishwasher run?" And I say, I believe so, but you better check, you know. Or did you feed the dogs? Did the dogs get fed? I don't believe they did, but I'll get to it, you know. Sometimes those phrases, "I believe," get mixed up and mingled in with "I think." You know, sometimes those are interchangeable. But I bet you'd agree with me, too, that when we talk of belief, we're talking more about feeling, too, aren't we? Intuition. We're talking about faith and hope, which is a big part of what we believe in God and how we believe in God. You know, it's March Madness time in college basketball, and there are a lot of basketball fans out there who are believing that their team is going to make the finals, right? Not so much with my team, Michigan State. I'm kind of sad about that. But, yeah, there's one of those fans there. I do understand the difference between belief and fantasy, so I know that's not happening this year. On the other hand, deep belief, deep faith, it's something that can motivate us, isn't it? It's something that can motivate us to do all kinds of things. We act on our belief when we feel strongly about something. You know, if I feel strongly about fair housing for a person, I will volunteer for Habitat for Humanity. Or if I feel strongly that our children should have a positive United Methodist camp experience or VBS Vacation Bible School experience, you know, I'm going to give to that to support that. I'm going to maybe volunteer to be a counselor in those experiences. Deep belief motivates us. So I put a few questions in your bulletin this morning to get you thinking about this. What does it mean to me to say I believe? What are some of your deeply held convictions? How do you come to hold those convictions? How do you come to hold that belief? You know, I became acquainted with the Apostles' Creed as a child, and largely because the church that I attended with my family, we said it every Sunday in worship. But I also know that that was only a small part of how I came to believe, Belief in God was something that was deeply held, a conviction deeply held in my family, and it showed up in values like going to church every Sunday together and not working on Sunday and my parents sending me to a parochial school, a Christian school. It showed up in characteristics like honesty and hard work and loving your family and honoring your parents and being a good neighbor. You know, all of that, in my understanding, in my belief system, is tied to belief in God. You know, that when you believe in God, you do certain things. Belief leads to behavior. And at its deepest level, belief really is a sign of trust, a deep trust, isn't it? You know, when I say I believe in God, what I'm really saying is I trust God. Or when I say I believe in you, I'm really saying I trust you. It was the scholar Marcus Borg who equated belief with beloved. You know, that when we believe that deeply, we're really beloving someone. Here's the thing about belief, though, and about your story, my story of belief, and that is that it's a journey. We're on a journey with this, and it doesn't end until the day that you die. It's a part of life's journey. And as a part of that journey, what we understand is belief changes, belief evolves. You know, I'm 58 years old, and I know that I don't believe the same way I believed when I was 18 or when I was 38 years old. And when you look back on your faith story, you realize that belief evolves. People, experiences influence your story, right? Sometimes in radical ways. Going through a tragedy can really test what you believe. Maybe you emerge out of that with a new faith. Our beliefs and our convictions really are the sum of everything we've learned and experienced. And all we wonder about, right? All we're dreaming about, all we're hoping for in the future. So let's apply that to this creed. That word creed, okay, it comes from Latin. Credo simply means I believe. We have it right here on the Lord's table this throughout the sermon series as a reminder to us. Creed is just that statement of summary statement of faith, the essentials, what I need to know, what I need to guide my life and walk with God. Now, Christianity is not the only religion that has statements of faith, creeds, and Buddhism has its eightfold path, its four noble truths. In Islam, the Shahada is, you know, there is no God but God, and Muhammad is God's prophet. Christians, we're a little more long-winded, you might say. We have several creeds, and some of them are very long. Athanasian Creed, Nicene Creed, others. But this creed, the Apostles' Creed, it's really the earliest of them all. Now, it was thought that this creed was the work of the 12 apostles. That's how it got its name, as the Apostles' Creed. That's more legend than anything. But in its earliest form, what we know is it dates back to the mid-2nd century, where it was used in Rome as a teaching tool for those who were going to be baptized into the Christian faith. Matter of fact, in its original form, it was a series of questions. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, His Son? And so the creed was, in that sense, a way for those first Christians to define, this is what we believe. In a world of many beliefs and religions, this is where we land. I believe in one God, creator of heaven and earth, and so on. Now later, when there was some opposing belief within Christianity itself, and there were some struggles about the nature of Christ, these creeds became more of a way of defending what you might call Orthodox Christianity, defending against heresies. What really stands out to from the Apostles' Creed, I think, and this is an important teaching that it offers us, is this greatest claim of the Trinity. The Trinity. Now, I know you're thinking, oh boy, here we go. The Trinity is confusing enough. I'm just going to get more confused here. You know, this idea that God is equally Father, Creator, Son, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Well, how do we come up with that idea? Think about it for a minute. You know, those first apostles were Jewish. They certainly understood God is creator of heavens and earth. The Hebrew scriptures are full of it, that language, you know, the story of creation, the Psalms praising our creator God. But then they came to see Jesus as God in human form and flesh. This one who fulfilled the teachings of their prophets, that God would send a Savior. And then at Pentecost, that experience of the empowerment of the church, God's Spirit blew through their lives and empowered them to be the church on mission. I would say that Trinity is how they began to make some sense of these revelations of God, these experiences of God. And you hear it in the scriptures. You know, the Apostle Paul would write his letters to the early church, and he closed it saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, I know that God is three in one is confusing, and our Islamic brothers and sisters and Jewish brothers and sisters, you know, they don't always appreciate that we talk about God that way. That's okay. That's okay. But what I would say to you about that is it's not worth getting worked up about. I think keeping it simple is what's important there. I like the illustration of H2O, okay? H2O is a good one. You know, H2O can be water and steam and ice and not lose its chemical identity, right? We can experience God in a similar way. I think what's most important about describing God as three in one, triune, now listen to this, is what it says about God being someone who wants relationship, God being wanting community. This idea, if you think you picture some of those ancient icons, Father, Son, and Spirit encircled together in loving relationship and community together, and then also reaching out to be in relationship with us, God's community today, reaching out to be with us in a loving relationship. I think that's important. I think that's at the heart of why that is helpful to us. The movie The Shack came out this past week, right? Maybe some of you have seen that. I remember 10 years ago reading the book. Haven't seen the movie yet. But it offers, if you go see it, it offers a playful look at the Trinity and the interaction of the Trinity. It's kind of a fun story. This father has this horrific event in his life and has this vision, this encounter with God. And, well, there's a picture from it. God the Father takes the form of an African-American woman named Eloisa, and she calls herself Papa. Jesus Christ, as you might imagine, is a Middle Eastern man and a carpenter. And the Holy Spirit manifests herself as an Asian woman named Sarayu. Now, again, it's a playful look on the Trinity. But in this story, he works through his pain by forming a relationship with these different parts, these different beings of God, and receiving the love and grace each uniquely gives to him. It's an encouraging movie. All to say, I believe that our language of belief about God, the images we use to describe God, you know, they're always going to be inadequate. You know, as you listen to me this morning, you're thinking, yeah, I can go with that, or no, I don't believe that. And that's okay. Language can't completely describe this mystery of God. And yet, the language of Trinity, I think it's a great foundation for us to build faith and understanding on. So let's look at the first declaration here. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Right off the bat, the summary of our faith declares that God is not impersonal. God is not distant. God is not absent, uninterested in our lives. Our view of God, again, is that God needs and wants relationship with us. That's the character of God. God is near. And we hear that in the scripture reading this morning from Acts. Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey. He's making his way around the Mediterranean with the other apostles, preaching the good news of Christ. And here he happens upon Athens. And this is, at that time, the center of Greek thought, culture, religion. It's an important place in their spiritual journey. And it was home to the great thinkers of the day, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, and so on, men whose philosophy shaped the world. And a particularly important place, you heard this, in Athens, is this hill called the Areopagus, later called Mars Hill. And it's in this place that the philosophers would come and they would discuss the big questions of life. You know, the myths their people developed about the gods to understand life and how they were to live, ethics. And here comes Paul in the middle of all of this. He's listening to their conversations. He compliments them on being very religious. And he talks to them then about their worship places. And in one altar in particular, it says, to an unknown god. And, you know, it's kind of like, just in case we missed one of them, altar, okay? They didn't want to offend any of the gods, right? And seeing that, Paul uses as a launch to say to them, I know your unknown God. I know your unknown God. And then he goes on to talk about the one God who created heavens and earth, made us in such a way that we could reach for God and find God, that God's not far away from any one of us. And then he quotes one of their poets, that God is the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. He talks about Jesus and the resurrection. Some of them scoff at him. Others are interested and want to hear more. But for me, it's Paul's words that God is not far off from any one of us, that in God we live and move and have our being, that so well describes this God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The message there was you don't have to head up to some holy shrine on a mountain to find God, to appease God. Rather, that the holiest shrine of all is the human heart and mind and community where this God who's not far off resides in our midst. Now, I also know that this scripture uses the image Father to speak of God as personal. And some of us, you know, we find that helpful and we use that ourselves. For others of us, it can be a hindrance to our relationship with God. Out of that, I guess what I would say is God is not male or female. And while we're on the topic, God is not a king sitting on a throne up in heaven either. Here's the way it lands for me. While thinking of God as parent can be helpful, I believe an even deeper way of coming to know this God in whom we live and move and have our being, a closeness of God, is to know God is all-pervasive spirit. All-pervasive spirit in all things, around us and within us. And I think that can help us when we step into the step up on our own Mars Hills today and step into the Areopagus today, where that conversation with the world is, what are you talking about? Who is this God that you believe in? I mean, to say I believe in God today is not always a real popular thing. It might be in these circles, but it's not always a popular thing out in community. And then you pull science into the conversation, right? And that belief can really take a hit. But what if, my friends, what if what science has to say about this grand and beautiful universe, about our own evolution on this planet, is evidence of God's all-pervasive spirit at work? I mean, the priests who wrote the creation myth in Genesis, they weren't pretending to be scientists, but what they were doing is saying, this we believe. This we believe. God shaped it all. So what does that mean? Well, I think it means that when you look at the creed, you try to make some sense of it today, that it's okay to say, I believe in a God who kicked it all off with the Big Bang, who drew life out of the waters of this planet, who's still at work among the stars in an expanding universe. When we say the creed today, we don't have to say it the same way they said it 1,700 years ago. You know, that's when it was formed, and that's what they understood then. And it's, excuse me, and it's not because we believe less, but because we believe differently, in a different way. It's okay to question parts of the creed. Our church founder, John Wesley, didn't particularly like the Athanasian Creed because of the way it emphasized condemning people to hell. That doesn't mean the creeds aren't important, that the Apostles' Creed isn't important. You know, they help us understand our own faith. They help us connect to those who went before us and those who are going to be in the years ahead and still say this creed. The analogy I put in your bulletin from the Gusto Gonzalez says, you know, look at it as a pledge of allegiance. It's not your personal creed, but it's the creed upon which the church was founded. It contains those core essentials of the gospel and work from there. You know, in closing, I want to say that what's most important in all of this is that it comes to life in you and me. Because I believe in God, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, I will respond by. Because I believe that God is like that best of all mother and father, I will live like. Because God is as near as my breath, present in the fabric of the world, I will look for God. It makes a difference what you believe. It forms our actions in this world. Now, I'll come back to my original hope for us, that you would construct your own statement of faith, your own creed. And maybe today's line is a good one. Today's section's a good one to start with. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does that look like in your own mind and your own experience? And that as you do that, think about your faith story, the faith story you've been carrying with you your whole life and how that will help to form it. And if you're so brave, I would like you to bring those to church with you when you get them done. And we'll put them somewhere where we can read them and learn from each other's statements of faith. Would you do that? I hope so. Amen.